Lord. Amen. Every moment of every day. Take your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20, if you would. John, chapter 20. You know, it's amazing. We are a family here, a church family. But it would probably be a stunning revelation to understand how little about each other we know. We know something about everybody, generally speaking, maybe their name, maybe what part of town they may live on. But we don't know their, usually don't know their life story. I mean, just a capsule of it, a little bit about how they were saved, where they grew up, how long they've been in our church, what their gifts are, gifts, spiritual gifts. We don't really know people that well, I've found. And, but when you spend 10 minutes with somebody and just get to know them, it's really enlightening. It's a blessing. You feel like you know them better because when you meet them at church and say hi and shake hands, it's just not really getting to know somebody very well. So with that in mind, same with gospel writers. We don't know them that well sometimes. We'd like to know them better. Sometimes more is shown about them than others. And so I want to just, in a series of messages I'm starting tonight, as I started one this morning, this is another series, I want us to look at some snapshots, some scriptural snapshots of men and women in the Bible that we see, we meet, we know something about them, but we don't usually take time to contemplate or study more about them. Some are pretty well known, some not so well known. The one tonight is pretty well known, and I call this one a first century selfie. John the Apostle is the subject of our message this evening. Most of the message will be more Holy Spirit snapshots. But this one, I would say, was a selfie. Most of what we learn is from the pen of the subject, John. He's very modest, as we know of having read about him. In fact, look in chapter 20 of John's Gospel if you're there. Verse 2, we were in this recently, Resurrection Sunday. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, that's Mary Magdalene, early Sunday morning, a day of resurrection, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now this is written by John. He could have said, and to myself, or he could have said to John the Apostle, but he chose not to mention his name or make a personal reference except to say that to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. So he's kind of gathered the name John the Beloved, or the Beloved Apostle. He's known by various names. He's known by John the Evangelist, John of Patmos. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos where he received the revelation from Jesus Christ, which we have in the last book of the Bible. He's called John the Elder. He's called the Beloved Disciple. But he refers himself here as whom Jesus loved. Now turn your page to one chapter over, chapter 21. And we'll pick up reading in toward the end of the chapter. It's when Jesus met the disciples and had breakfast, fixed them breakfast actually, and had breakfast with them, a post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus with his disciples. And Jesus is eliciting from Peter the confession that, I love you. Yes, I do. Three times he affirmed that he loved the Lord Jesus. And Jesus was just pulling that confession out of Peter because he had denied him. And he had gone fishing, kind of impatiently waiting for his orders. And Jesus wanted to underscore the message. Peter, if you love me, I've got a job for you to do. Feed my sheep. Three times he said, feed my sheep. Well, Peter did that. And he ends up writing 1st and 2nd Peter. And he's still feeding his sheep. But Jesus is talking to Peter here. And having said three times, I love you and feed my sheep. Let's pick up in verse 18. Verily I say unto you, just after he said, feed my sheep. Verily I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Peter, like most of the other apostles, lost his life in martyrdom. That's what that is, a kind of a veiled reference, but he stretched forth his hands. He was bound. Another person girded him, guided him, carried him to whither he wouldst not. He would not have chosen to have been burned to the stake or had his head chopped off, but that's what was going to happen to Peter, as well as most every other one of the apostles, with the exception of John the Apostle, the writer of the book. And he says this, verse 19, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me." So he's got two commands, feed my sheep and follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Again, John is writing this account, and so he does not refer to himself by name. Whom Jesus loved, following. He saw John nearby, which also leaned on his breast at supper. Identifying exactly who this is, in case there's any doubt. And said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Again, John could have said, what will John do? But he didn't. "What shall this man do?" Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me." Peter, just take care of Peter. Don't worry about John or James or any of the others. Just take care of Peter. Watch out for yourself. Obey, follow me, feed my sheep. That's a big enough assignment. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So again, an account of John showing us a little bit more of himself. He was the brother of James. John and James, they were sons of Zebedee, or in one place called Sons of Thunder. They had dynamic personality. They were, in fact, John was the youngest of the apostles, it is said. And they had fiery zeal for the Lord. On one occasion, they wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy a certain village in Samaria because they would not receive Christ. They did not want to hear his message, his preaching, and so they were ready in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, to call down fire. That's pretty radical, to call down fire from... Here's a great apostle, a great spiritual giant of the first century. They'd walked with Jesus months, years, and heard him teach and sat at his feet and saw his miracles, and were out in the fishing all night and had caught nothing. And Jesus said, "Launch a little bit further out into the deep," after he'd stood in their boat teaching people on the shore, and they did, and they drew the nets, so many fish that they couldn't put them in one boat. They had to get a second boat, and it says they fell at his feet. And Peter said, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." They had seen that. They had experienced those things with Jesus. And they heard his teaching as no other ever taught. And here, late in the game, so to speak, they were ready to call fire down from heaven. It's just an amazing statement. But that's the way John and his brother James, sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee, that's the way they were. That was the way they were wired. Now, God, by the Holy Spirit's power, transformed that zeal and energy into that which was glorifying to him, but it wasn't always that way. Same with you and me, isn't it, by the way? If we're growing in grace, we look back and think of some of the stupid things we tried to do in the name of Jesus, no doubt, to advance his cause, probably. But we look back and say, "Oh, did I do that? Did I try to beat somebody over the head with a King James Bible to get them saved? Or any other kind of Bible? Did I try to coerce them into believing?" Well, we can think of all sorts of things. John and James, they were part... James, Peter, and John were part of the inner circle of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, on special occasion, Matthew 17, when Jesus was going up to the mount to be transfigured, Matthew and I think it is Mark and Luke tell us, I don't think John mentions this in his gospel, this account or this experience, but when they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus was going to just show them some of his unveiled glory, Moses, Elijah there, and it was just a spatial time. It was just talk about a mountaintop experience when they, and Peter said, let's go to the tabernacle and be here. We don't want to go down. This is a Bible conference, the ultimate. Let's stay here for a long time. And they didn't, of course. They went down, but it was such a great experience. Well, it was James and John and Peter that were there. They were, when Jesus was in the garden praying before, on the way to the cross, the Garden of Gethsemane, he took all the disciples, but he took the three, the inner group, with them further away from the others. They were his core group, and he said, watch and pray with me. Well, they watched and prayed for a while, and then they fell asleep, of course, as you remember. But that's the kind of disciples they were. They were present when others were not. They saw Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. So they were spatial people. And John the Apostle wrote five books that we have, that we cherish in the New Testament. John's Gospel, of course. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then it was to him, as was exiled in the Isle of Patmos, that God, through Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle, gave us that wonderful book that we are thrilled when we read. Also, we are awed, and we are sometimes stymied. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant, John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So it was John the Apostle that he gave this revelation to. He's called, as I said, the beloved disciple. He's called the one whom Jesus loved. John 13:23. Go back there with me, please. John's Gospel, when he was in the upper room, the last meeting with his disciples before they were going to the garden to pray. It says, and by the way, John doesn't record the garden experience. He goes from the upper room straightly to the arrest. But notice it says, doesn't include the garden experience. Notice John 13:23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Well, he loved all of them. But one whom he loved, maybe in a special way, John is indicating here, intimating. The one whom, and so he's called the one whom Jesus loved. He had an affinity for, he saw in John this young man full of fire, full of zeal. He saw the potential that could be used, garnered for Christ and for his kingdom, and he channeled it for his glory. So it's an encouraging study of John the Apostle. And so from the study, and it's kind of a selfie, it's not an in detailed album. We don't look at a lot of, we just see a few snapshots here and there or pictures of John. But from these things, I want to draw a couple of conclusions and share them with you tonight as I meditated upon this passage. First of all, I want to say that God's grace, as was the case with John the Apostle, God's grace can transform any one of us from sons of thunder to servants of love. John the Beloved, John whom Jesus loved. He can take any personality, as was the case with Peter, and as is the case with John the Apostle. He can take any personality, fiery, Peter fickle, sometimes too prone to act by impulse or speak before thinking, and take these men who were just fishermen. I say just. They were not like Paul the Apostle, schooled in great learning. schooled by great teachers of the law, like Gamaliel, Apostle Paul was. They had not been to graduate school. They were probably what we call common people, although they were not insignificant. I think they had a prosperous fishing business with their father Zebedee. And so when they left that, when Jesus said, follow me, they left, I think, a good profession at that day. That was a lucrative. I mean, it was a way to provide for your family. They were not ne'er-do-wells. They were workers, hard workers. But they had personality quirks, like all of us do. You know, who's going to describe the perfect person? Every person has some, if you think about it, some personality quirk, some physical handicap maybe. We're all born with different stories, as I said, and different capabilities and different personalities and different backgrounds and different educations and different parents. And so much so that God just takes us where we're at. Takes you and me when we're saved and says, follow me, just like he did Peter. And he can take you with whatever personality you may have. Maybe you're quiet and reserved and shy. Maybe you're just outgoing, always talking. Maybe when people leave your presence, they have to go like this to get their ears from ringing. Always talking. Some of us, I don't know, I say some of us are like that, I think. Some just, you wish they would say something. Some people say things that are off the wall. Some people seem aloof and distant, and then you get to know them and they're not. That's just your perception of them. And so forth and so on. But God can take any one of you, any one of us, as he did John, and make of you a beloved disciple, a beloved follower of Jesus. He can transform that fiery personality and channel it for Christ and for good, and so that you give yourself to righteous causes, and you're not afraid to speak up, and you are not afraid to take a stand for Jesus, and you stand on truth, and you're not going to call fire down from heaven, obviously, but you're willing to raise your hand for Jesus' sake and identify yourself as one of his, not afraid of the village of the Samaritans. Praise God for people like that. And not all of us are the same. We're all different. Then again, I want to say that God's plan is tailor-made. This is kind of a follow-up on that first thought, but it's tailor-made to individuals, as I've already suggested. And his plan for John the Apostle was to grow old. That was not his plan for the other 11 or 10. His plan for the other 10 was that they would maybe live a few years, but also give their life for Christ, whether they went to Egypt or Asia or China or wherever they went and ended up. They would every one of them, as far as tradition is, we don't know, church history says, all of them but John was martyred for their faith. Why wasn't John? Well, he was exiled. He could have been martyred just as easily. But God chose to allow him to be exiled, allowed him to pastor a church, Ephesus probably, allowed him to grow old in the work of the ministry, and then leave us these five books as a legacy ordained by the Holy Spirit so that we could enjoy them and read them and learn. So he tailor-made the ministry and the message and the future for each one of these apostles. Everyone different, but each one ordained of God. And so it is tonight with us. He's working differently with you and 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 me than he does with everybody else. He's got a master plan. And oh, if we could just be in the place of God's will and as you look at your position today, you wonder, why does he have me here? What am I doing? Why is this happening? But don't despair. You know, Peter said, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And God said, just take care of Peter. Don't take care of, try to manage the rest of the disciples. I'll take care of them. Just watch out for your own ministry. Thirdly, emotional energies, and this is all, again, follow-up, and desires yielded to God can be a great, great blessing. Emotional energies. It's good that people can get excited about something. And it's good that people can get indignant about things. And there's so much. We could spend all of our time preaching from this pulpit about things to be indignant about in this world in which we live. So could Paul and Peter and James and John, but God didn't tell them to do that. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. Preach to God. Just preach the word. And so we don't have to correct every wrong and right every wrong and expose every evil. We can preach the whole counsel of God to be sure. And sometimes we need to declare God's word against evil things. We don't do that enough maybe in this world. Maybe we've retreated too much into our conclaves of Christianity, but God has a special ministry for each of us. Back in the 60s, Carl McIntyre had a radio program. He was a preacher, Presbyterian preacher in Collingswood, New Jersey. He was a fundamental Presbyterian, unlike mainstream Presbyterian Church of USA today. It's long since been liberal to the core. But he was an independent Presbyterian, much like Eon Paisley from Ireland, and some of you have heard of him, an outspoken, bold declaration of the faith, preacher of the faith. And so was Carl McIntyre. And God blessed his ministry. He published a paper, probably a monthly, I can't remember now. I think it was monthly, maybe weekly. It was called The Christian Beacon. It was sent to households all over America. And he told what the Lord was doing in not only the high places of Washington, D.C., where there was corruption as there is today. He exposed it as much as he could. He exposed liberalism. He exposed the corrupt politicians. He exposed communism. That's how I became acquainted with Georgie Vins. I mentioned him in a recent, I think, midweek service. Gorgie Vins, I call him Georgie. And his imprisonment in Siberia concentration camp, a Baptist preacher, whom, by the way, if you haven't heard, stood here on a Sunday night in the early 80s and shook hands with everybody that wanted to come by and shake his hands because he was released from the Siberia concentration camp in exchange. And this is one good thing President Jimmy Carter did. In exchange for five KGB agents that we had caught, we'd caught them. They were in the U.S. under guise of being businessmen. They were spies. And so Carter entered into negotiations with Russia, and Russia said, we've got five dissidents over here. They don't want to be communists. They're nutty Christians. One of them is Georgie Vins, by the way. And we will give you him, and him, five of them, if you'll give us those Russian spies that you just arrested. The exchange was made. They brought Georgie Vins to a room in Moscow and set him down and said, you'll never see your family again. You'll never return to your homeland again if you don't denounce Jesus Christ now and promise never to preach his gospel again. And Ben said, I cannot deny my Jesus. And I will not trade my homeland for my ability to speak for him. And they shipped him out of there overnight with four other dissidents. And he had a ministry over here till he died of preaching the gospel. His family was finally reunited with him when the Iron Curtain fell back in the late 1980s. And there was travel back and forth. Well, I can't get over that story. I know that you've heard it, some of you, a couple times. But it's just an amazing story what God did. And so God uses, he's got a plan for every one of us. Don't despair. If you're where you wonder why you're where in your Christian walk, why you're there, don't despair. He's got a plan. Georgie Vins could have said, what is God doing? I'm up here in this concentration camp. My family gets to see me a couple times a year, maybe once a year. If I'm lucky, they bring me some garlic. That's what they asked for, Russian prisoners, because that was good health food. And they said, bring some garlic. That's all we ask for. That's all we can get. And what is God doing? Oh, he could have envisioned that he would be shipped to the United States overnight and end up in a hotel in New York City on a king-size bed with air conditioning. Wow. And then get to see his family come over later, his wife and daughter. What an amazing... Number four, and lastly, with great privilege comes great responsibility. In John 19, go to John's Gospel, chapter 19. With great privilege comes great responsibility. It was John, the beloved apostle, who stood there at the cross, watching his Savior die. Beside him was Jesus' mother and some other women who came. And initially, John left. He wasn't there the whole time. All the disciples fled on that night of arrest, trial, mock trial. But he came back, made his way to the cross. When Jesus, verse 26 of John's Gospel, chapter 19, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple, John is writing this, he didn't say John, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, not a bad way to identify yourself, is it? The disciple whom Jesus loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home with great privilege. And he had it, great privilege. God allowed him to be an old man, 90 years of age. He was born in 94, actually. He was born in, I think, 6 B.C., maybe, and he died in 90. Maybe it was, so. Well, anyway, I think 90 is the given age that he died, at the age of 90. And he got to see all the miracles, hear all the great teaching, and stand there and listen to Jesus speak words, personal words to him at the cross. What great privilege. And the Mount of Transfiguration, see the unveiled glory of God and to some degree. And all of those privileges. And then with those privileges came great responsibility. Son, behold thy mother. Take care of her. I'm going to be going. I'm coming back, but I'm going to be gone for a while. Take care of, behold your mother. Treat her like your own. Take care of her. See that her needs are cared for. Woman, behold thy son. Jesus brought the two together, John and his earthly mother. And so he had, from that point on, great responsibility. What a wonderful, blessed responsibility, but it was no doubt a responsibility that he took very seriously. Well, I hope you will apply this selfie, first century selfie. John gives us little snapshots, very modest, but yet very plain. And we have no doubt about whom he's talking about when he said, whom Jesus loved. And what a great testimony. What a great life. What a wonderful life. But he was a life that became molded in the image of Jesus. It wasn't always that way. It was, and then molded after the image of Jesus. John, he can do the same in you, with you. Just be available. Just be available. It's not so much a skill as it is will. Just have a will to be served, to serve the Lord Jesus and to be in a place of service. And he will use you as he alone can do. One day I look at myself, at the self that Christ can see. I saw the person I am today and then the one I ought to be. I saw how little I really pray, how little I really do. I saw the influence of my life, how little of it was true. I saw the bundle of faults and fears I ought to lay on the shelf. I'd given a little bit to God, but I hadn't given myself. I came from seeing myself with my mind made up to be the sort of person that Christ can use with the heart that he may always see. Somebody asked William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, when it used to be a really spiritual organization. In fact, it was Wilbur Chapman who said, what's the secret of your success, Mr. Booth? He was very successful, had an orphanage, cared for hundreds of orphans, and God always supplied his need. You've heard the story. And William Booth said, I'll tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there's anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it's because God has had all of the adoration of my heart, all of the power of my will, and all of the influence of my life. Father, may that be our testimony from this day forward as we inventory our own life, as we look at our own selfie, and we see how you look at us, how you see us, not how we see ourselves, but how you see us. We come up so short of what we would expect of ourselves, much less what you must expect of us. So help us just to put all on the altar. Help us to say, Lord, here, have all of me, mind, body, soul, spirit. Use me as you would. Take my quirks. Take my warts, my personality, things that were maybe even be not understood by people. Take anything and everything of me, Lord, and use it for your glory any way you would, as you did with John and James and Peter and the apostles. Especially this snapshot of John tonight, help us to see that you can use us no matter what our background is, no matter what our personality may be. You can use us just where we are, so help us to make ourselves available and usable. And help us not to be so much worried about the skill as we are about the will, our will to serve you, to be in the place of service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your hymnals.